Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Praise God. We're bringing to you a Father's Day message from the Word of the Lord. And I'd like to ask you to turn with me in the Word of God. And I'll be reading in particular from the New Testament tonight. I'll be reading in two passages, both in Luke and in John. In Luke's Gospel, in the 15th chapter, and there I'm reading the 20th verse, Luke 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And it is from this verse that I'm drawing my title tonight, Our Loving Father. And I want to point out to you that because he loved the son and had compassion, he ran to meet him. And I almost titled it tonight, Our Seeking Father. For because of his love, he seeks after us. And so if you'll turn with me to John chapter 4. And reading there, the 23rd verse, John chapter 4, and the 23rd verse, the words of the Lord Jesus. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Amen. On several of our trips to Israel, we've been blessed to visit an archaeological dig called Beit She'an, and it's one of the largest archaeological digs in all of Israel. And there are many, many archaeological digs in Israel, including some very large ones. But the scale of the Beit She'an dig is astounding. When you read in the Bible about the Decapolis, the 10 Roman cities, you're reading about 10 Gentile cities. And these cities were not far. And someone from the area of the Hebrews could, in a relatively short time, journey to a place where, for example, pigs were raised and where people would eat ham and things that were not kosher. And Beit She'an is one of those Gentile cities, one of those Roman cities. It was destroyed by a massive earthquake. History records the date of when Beit She'an was knocked down by an earthquake. It's a really astounding thing. Because as the archaeologists began to uncover the ruins, they found that all of the columns that had fallen, and believe it or not, all of them except one fell. And when they fell, they all fell in the same direction. It was like as though the earth lurched in that direction and then lurched back. And so all of the columns started moving that way, and then their bottoms got pulled out from under them. And every column, all across the whole city, every column fell in exactly the same direction. It was then covered over by a mudslide. I don't know if the mudslide happened in conjunction with the earthquake or later, but the entire area was completely covered by a mudslide. And you remember I told you there was one column that didn't fall over. And that one column was on an area where the hillside approaching down into the city rose up, and there was a column there that didn't fall, and the mudslide covered around much of it. But in modern times, and I'm talking just in relatively recent years, a man living in Israel went out, looked in his backyard, curious to know what this chunk of granite was that sticks up out of his backyard. And so he began to dig around it, and he found that it was this Roman column, this thing of great antiquity. And in Israel, anytime anyone is doing a construction project or digging, or they find anything that might be old, they have to stop what they're doing. They have to call the Antiquities Board. Someone has to be sent out to look at it And so someone came out and said, what you have found is significant. We don't understand yet, but it's very significant. And so that launched into a massive dig, this enormous valley, which has this rise in the middle of it where the hub of the city was. The entire area, acres, has been dug out through archaeological digging. They found the main street. They found the side streets. They found the public bath. They found all of the shopping mall. They didn't call it a shopping mall, but that's essentially what it was. And it's interesting when you look at a store in a Roman shopping mall, the store stalls where the shopkeepers would set up their sales items, in every little stall where a shopkeeper was, there would be a little hole in the wall, and that's where they would put their idol that they worshiped as a god. They would put it into that little shelf built into the stone that has been laid for the wall of their store. And it was an entire town of idol-worshiping, Gentile, Roman-minded people. And so in every city like that, there are many gods that are worshiped, but there's always one God, one idol, one false god that is very special to the people of that town. And the concept back then was that a city-state would have its particular false god, and another city-state would have their particular false god. And whenever they would war against each other, it was viewed as a competition of our God's forces fighting against their God's forces. And if we win, it proves that our God was greater, was their mentality. But whichever God, I can't remember now, whichever false God it was that was the one that this town had as their preeminent primary false God. But there on the main thoroughfare, right where the main thoroughfare hit a T with another main road, right on the corner of that, which would have been the prime real estate of that town, was a massive temple to this false god. And there, those Roman columns were the biggest of any in that city, and they also were toppled. It's mind-boggling. Sister Murphy, these columns were so big that I doubt that I could reach my hands even halfway around one of these columns. They are so thick that when the column was knocked over by the earthquake and the column broke into pieces, here's this piece of granite laying here that used to stand up straight. And it is so tall that when you walk up to it, the height of it is almost as big as a person. The size of these granite columns is breathtaking. And so on one of our trips to Beit She'an, the guide took us to this temple. And as we gathered on the steps, here's the main road and here's the steps leading up to the front of the temple. The front of the temple was parallel with the main road. And he led us up those steps, and he showed us where each of the columns was laid over, headed down into the street. And the column was so heavy that when it fell over and hit the street, it just caved in parts of the street as it fell and as it broke. And he had one of our group go down to one side of the front of the temple. And he had another of our group go down to the other side of the front of the temple. And there we were. And someone who was with me on the trip, my wife maybe, or one of our children can remind me, but it seemed like it was probably, 40 yards maybe even 50 yards from one side of the front of this temple to the other side of the front of this temple. And then one of the most astounding and one of the most intriguing and one of the most fascinating points was raised. The guide on that trip, visiting the ruins of that ancient city, Beit She'an, the guide on the trip really nailed down one of the crucial differences between our Judeo-Christian worship of the one true God and the Roman worship of false gods and the Roman concept. He said to me and to all of the group, he said, you see here how wide this temple is. He said, look at the pieces of that column as they are broken, laying out there across the street. Assemble that column in your mind. Make it whole again and stand it up. And think about how tall that column was, enormous height. And he said, count them. And we counted the columns. And he said, you can imagine those columns standing here, going across the front. Think how wide it is. Think how tall it is. Think how enormous. Think how majestic. And then he said, how far do you think the building went that direction? And he got various guesses. I thought maybe at least 70 yards. Somebody else said 100 yards. Somebody said 150 yards. As he's getting these answers, I'm looking and realizing that just a few feet away, there are other buildings that have been unearthed. And I'm wrestling in my mind with, were they part of some kind of temple complex? And then the guy dropped the bombshell. He said, if you'll give me just a moment, he said, I will step to the back of this building. And he stepped over like this. And he said, I'm at the back of the building. And then he leaned over and he said to the group, he said, the Roman system was all about facade, all about appearance, all shallow, no depth. And as he said that, and the realization of it began to dawn on us, I began to realize this was not a temple where children learned anything about that false god in classes. This was not a place where people gathered to minister to each other. This wasn't a place where people gathered even to worship this false god with each other. I realized that at the church, so-called, at the temple of the false god, no one was having their needs met. No one was fellowshipping with anyone. No one was teaching anyone. No one was doing anything that helped anyone else. People would just show up there, drop their money and their food off, bow their heads, say a little quick something to this false god, and leave. And if someone else showed up, you were in their way. And they would have to wait. It was almost like standing in line at the DMV. Excuse me, can you hurry up? Because I need to get up there. So you quick and hurry, say your prayer, and get, excuse me, and get out of there. So the next person would come up, drop off their food and their money, and they'd say their little prayer, bow their head, and then they would leave. And maybe you would come and no one else was there while you were there. And maybe you'd come and there'd be a line waiting to worship their false god. And so I can imagine people standing in line, not even bothering to speak to the worshiper in front of them. Maybe. The concept is that this temple was so shallow because the whole religion was shallow. And I'm so thankful that the Lord does not desire for us to have shallowness and no depth in our interactions with each other. I want to read for you some scriptures. And I'm reading here from 1 Corinthians. Let me read to you first from John chapter 14. And also I want to read from Revelation. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not, this is Jesus speaking, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, this is interesting. We'll try to get our brains wrapped around this. A house so big, you put huge houses inside of this house. It's a fascinating concept for us until we start reading about the New Jerusalem in Revelation. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And this is not a mistranslation, folks. When you think of a mansion, a home, just big in size and splendor and richness. Imagine a house so big, it has many of these mansions inside of it. This is the opposite of shallow. This is the opposite of no fellowship. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And many scholars have pointed out that this seems to mean that the Jewish people already had some concept of this. And there were times when the Jewish people had a concept that was wrong. And when they did, Jesus would correct them. He would say, you have heard it said, you have heard it taught, but I say unto you. He would correct any misunderstanding handed down by their sages. But here he said, I don't have to correct your concept on this because your concept on this is accurate. This really is how it is. There really are many mansions in my Father's house. And he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, you've heard me preach many times that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. And as the wedding culture of the day was, whenever the groom had the place prepared for his bride, he would go seeking for her. And he would find her, and there would be a great celebration. There would be a wedding feast that lasted 7 days long. And folks, I want to tell you, when people showed up for this wedding feast, they came with plans to stay in somebody's house or stay in an inn or a hotel somewhere. They weren't just going to show up and give a gift and then say, congratulations, and we got to head back home. They took time out of their schedule to join with, to fellowship with, to interface with, to commune with their friends that they were congratulating. And there was this multi-day feast. And the groom, having come to seek out his bride, would then take his bride back to the place that has been prepared. Folks, this is the picture we get, that when the trumpet sounds, when the voice of the archangel, when the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God sounds, and the Lord comes to retrieve his bride, he is going to come across the sky, the graves are going to open, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we are going to be caught up to be with him. The concept is, he is the groom coming to seek his bride. And he's going to take us with him to the place he has prepared for us. Folks, I'm talking to you about the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. He's taking us to a place that the only way you can find it, the only way you can get there, is if this man, Jesus Christ, the groom, has come and you were counted worthy to be part of the bride. That's the only way you can get there. He's got to take you to that city. And so it is that the Bible describes that there will be an everlasting fellowship. There will be an everlasting communion in which we commune with him and he with us and we with each other. And you hear me, I am heartbroken over some that I have serious concerns that they have lost their salvation because of hatred for one another down here. The Bible makes clear, how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen while you hate your brother whom you have seen? Folks, I'm telling you what, don't you ever let any demon or any circumstance or any situation get you so crossways in your spirit that you will look at these people and say, I can't go to church with you anymore. Don't you ever let that happen. Because how do we think we're going to get along over there if we refuse to get along down here? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us that if we hope to be with them over there, we've got to be with each other down here, and we've got to be, our life has got to be as though the Lord Jesus was alive. When I walk around, I've got to do my best to be like a little mini Jesus walking around. The apostle wrote it this way, for me to live is Christ. But that's not all of the verse. The next part hearkens to that great fellowship coming when he said, and to die is gain. Two verses later, Philippians 1:23, he said, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I love the word betwixt. What a great word. It's like a King James version of between, only better. The apostle Paul uses this word betwixt. And he uses it in conjunction with another word, straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. There's no G-H here. We're not talking about that which is without curves or corners. Straight means narrow. He says, I'm in a tight place. I'm in a narrow place. I'm in a narrow place between these two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And then he goes on to say that the other choice he faces is to stay around here so he can keep on ministering to the people and keep loving the people. I want to talk to you for just a moment about that place where that loving Father who is seeking us is going to come to take us. I want you to hear this in a contrast and comparison with that Roman false god that there was no, it was shallow. There was no fellowship. There was no communion, no interaction, no interfacing, no meeting of needs, no hugging, no shaking hands. There was nothing going on in that temple. I want you to contrast that with this temple. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I've often wondered if I get to heaven, if I'll be able to find John, the man who wrote this, and go and ask him if him being imprisoned on an island called Patmos, where he was surrounded by ocean, and that ocean was a barrier that blocked him from fellowship and communion with his brethren. I've often wondered if that weighed into his mind in playing a role in him pointing out that there is no such thing in this city. He said, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. And when you read these three words, tabernacle of God, remember the man Christ Jesus saying, in my Father's house, I'm telling you that this is a reference when he said, inside that house are many mansions. Folks, you read in the book of Revelation how big this place was. This place is going to be enormous. It is a cube. It's unbelievable in its length and its depth and its height. Enormous. And I can see it in my mind with multiple layers or floors stacked in it and unbelievable amounts of space and filled with mansions. The tabernacle, the voice was saying this, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then if you'll look with me in Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city. So now the house with mansions inside of it is called a city. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I come to preach to you tonight that glorious eternal Father, that prophecy of the Lord Jesus calls him the mighty God and the everlasting Father. That glorious Father of eternity, He is our loving Father, and He is coming seeking the bride that He loves. Our loving Father is a seeking Father. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship in spirit and in truth. He said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Folks, I'm so thrilled that the Lord filled me with His Spirit on October 18th of 1984. And that from then, that day until this, that I've been able to have the Spirit of the Lord in my life. And I worship the Lord and I strive to read and study His Word and to let His Word guide my life so that I'm worshiping Him in both spirit and in truth, because that's who the Lord is seeking. He is seeking people who will worship in spirit and in truth. There have been churches that had spirit but no truth. There have been churches that had truth but no spirit. I'm so glad to be part of a church that has both spirit and truth. The Father is seeking. I want to take your attention now to that famous parable. It's so familiar to us. The parable of the wasteful son. There's an old word for wasteful, and it is prodigal. I grew up thinking prodigal meant wayward. Prodigal doesn't mean wayward. It means wasteful. This parable is about a wasteful son. He in great rebellion.
All right, we'll pause here and then bring you the conclusion in part two next week. But we've set aside time for you to be blessed by some great music from our friends, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, from their project titled Let Your Glory Fall. This is track 10, which is named How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished. But I will boast in
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.